May I speak these words to you in the name of God, the Holy and Undivided Trinity. Amen. I've had the pleasure to meet some of you already, but for those whom I have not met, I'm Charles Graves, and I have the great pleasure to be the campus missioner for Houston Canterbury. I serve a number of fantastic college campuses and students around this great city. And I want to start out and say that I am incredibly grateful to you and to your wonderful rector as well, especially for the pleasure of having an office here in this church. You may see me around the building throughout the week if you are coming. See me upstairs. This past Tuesday, as I was headed out the door, actually headed over here, I felt something tugging at me to stick around just a couple more minutes. I did, and it was just enough time to hear a remarkable interview on the Today Show on NBC with a woman named Cyntoia Brown Long. You may have heard her name before. Only 2 years older than I am, she has already lived an incredible life. She was born to a drug-addicted mother and an absent father, and she spent her childhood in and out of trouble a great deal, and eventually she became a runaway and truant child. As a young teen, she was taken, frankly stolen, by a human trafficker and was sold into a life of prostitution where she endured frequent rape and sexual abuse, a really horrible upbringing. One night, when a man whom she had been forced to be with threatened her life, she shot and killed the man in self-defense. Nonetheless, just 16 years old, Cyntoia Brown was charged as an adult for murder and was sentenced to life in prison. While in prison, she radically turned her life around, gaining a high school diploma and even a college degree. And eventually, she even fell in love with a wonderful man who found out about her on YouTube and who wrote to her during her incarceration. For 15 long years, nearly half of her life, her constant appeals to the higher courts were denied over and over and over and over again. A documentary happened to be filming in the prison where she was incarcerated, and that documentary told her story to millions of people, tens of millions of people. And ultimately, it inspired a number of global celebrities to express support for her cause and for her release. Soon, tens of millions of people were sharing her story, including myself, on social media and on all sorts of forms of communication, and were writing letters and making phone calls and pressuring the then governor of Tennessee to commute her sentence. Late last year, that governor did exactly that. He commuted her sentence and made her a free woman for the first time in her whole life. Cyntoia Brown is now married to that man who wrote her those letters, and she's now a motivational speaker who teaches young girls the lessons that she's learned. Above all, she talks most about her love of Jesus. That's what inspired me most about her story. As I heard her interview on Tuesday morning, I heard in her this incredible joy, this power of talking about how Jesus had impacted her life. I don't hear that all that often on daily morning shows or on the Today Show or on various other sort of national platforms. She gives an incredible testimony to her Christian faith. Part of what inspired me most in her story is that she said that her religion changed from a bargaining faith, you know, the kind of faith that says, Lord, if you keep me out of prison, Lord, if things go right, Lord, if you protect me from this or that, then I will praise your name, then I will love and proclaim your truth all around the world, wherever I go. But it begins with this bargaining, Lord, if you do this or that. And she says that over the course of her time in prison, Cyntoia's faith changed into a faith that said, Lord, no matter what happens, Come good or come bad, come well or come ill, I will praise your name and trust you and proclaim your grace everywhere anyway. I wonder if we ever pray those bargaining prayers, though. It's a tempting thing to do. We like to pray prayers like this. Lord, if the Astros make it through and make it into the World Series. None of y'all prayed that prayer, did you? Lord, if things go right, I will praise your name forever. It's not hard to see why Centoya's story has been in my heart and in my head this week as we've just read the story of the persistent widow and the unjust judge. Jesus tells us the simple story of a woman who was beaten down in every way by an unfair system, a widow who was most vulnerable in society, and yet she refuses to relent until the powerful man, the judge, agrees to grant her justice over her oppressor. Her rightfully legendary persistence is held up as a model for all of us of what a fortified prayer life looks like. Now, when I was growing up in the Episcopal Church, I used to hear and understand this story often as a lesson in how we should be in prayer constantly and virtually without ceasing, with the kind of persistence displayed by this famously relentless widow. In fact, the beginning of our gospel tells us that it's a parable about how we should be in prayer constantly. But frankly, reading it in a particularly sort of straightforward vein raises some pretty uncomfortable questions. Now, does it mean that as Christians we're just supposed to pester God until we get so annoying that the supreme being finally breaks down and gives us what we want? I think a lot of kids think that way. Does the God of peace and justice, the lover of all, have anything in common with a faithless judge who has no respect for people or for justice? And I think there's some comedy here in the gospel. I think people underappreciate how much humor actually is in the Bible. But you have to appreciate the way, the sort of one line the judge has here. Well, though I have no respect for God or for man, and I don't really care about justice, I suppose I'll give this lady what she wants. You have to at least appreciate his self-awareness. You know, I think as terrible as the inequalities are in our justice system and in our political system and across our nation and our world, you have to at least appreciate that the judge here doesn't lie about who he is. He at least understands. But conventionally, though, I have understood. I mean, it's tempting to understand this story as one of those how much more stories. In fact, I think the last line of the gospel often kind of leads us into that perception. If a persistent advocate can wear down even an uncaring and contemptuous judge, how much more will the prayers of God's people be heard in the ears of the Creator, who loves us more than life itself? Remember that other parable that we read about 6 weeks ago in Luke 11 that concludes, "So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" How much more? But what about all those who have persisted, who have prayed day in and day out for health or for protection of a loved one or for the survival of a spouse or a parent or for freedom or for safety or for something else that's so deep and so intrinsic to ourselves, only to hear nothing from God but crickets on the other end of the line? Or worse, it feels like a resounding no, like a door that slams right up against your nose. Does that mean that we somehow didn't pray hard enough or that our prayers weren't valid or good enough before God? Part of what I think I'm learning, or perhaps relearning, from Centoya Brown is to begin to think differently about God and about time in the first place. All those years in prison, as horrible as they were, God was doing a mighty and powerful work in the life of Centoya Brown and preparing her for what she could never have imagined or expected. Now, I want to be extremely and abundantly clear. what happened to her was unspeakable and horrible, and there was absolutely nothing good about what she was forced to endure. But it simply wasn't the end of the story. She persisted through virtually every evil thing that could happen to her, and made it through into a completely new reality. But it wasn't just she who was persistent. Earlier this week, it occurred to me while I was reading a piece by one of my favorite theological writers by the name of Debbie Thomas. When you get home, go and Google and find the blog Journey with Jesus. Journey with Jesus. I promise you it'll change your life. Some of the best writings on our Gospels that I've ever encountered. But Debbie Thomas wrote that when we read these parables, so often we put ourselves in one place and we never stop to think that we've been wrong, that maybe we've been wrong about where we put ourselves in the story. What if we are not the persistent ones in the story at all? Really, the one with all the persistence, the one who sacrificially gives up all she has in the pursuit of justice, the one who comes back over and over again, beating down the doors of our hearts, the one who stands with and in and for the marginalized, crying out for an end to oppression, is often not us at all. It's God. What if we are the judge and God is the widow? Often I think we don't even have quite the self-awareness that the judge has in the story. We don't realize the position that we put ourselves in. We don't realize the perspectives from which we come. But that widow never relenting in pursuit of us, forsaking everything in order to never let us forget her, that's God. Maybe then we're a lot more like that unjust judge than we care to admit. Maybe we are the ones who in our legal and our political system, in our economic and social systems, fail daily to hear and honor the pleas of the oppressed. Maybe we are the ones who give little thought to God or to the care and protection of other people. Maybe we are the ones whom God has to beat and wear down, coming back time and time and time again. Maybe we are the ones who covet our own human-made power and authority so much that we think we are in control. Until God surprises us with the true power that comes from the people most vulnerable in this world. Maybe. I want to invite you to take a moment to think of all the times that God has relentlessly pursued you. It may take months, years, or even decades of our own and your own and my own reluctance. Think of all the times that God has showed up for you in the faces of widows and orphans, in the face of the oppressed and the beaten down, and in the face of those whose pure stick-to-itiveness, one of my favorite words, itself becomes an inspiration. Now consider the times when you and I have perhaps sat in the seats of the powerful, content to judge the supposed worthiness of others who are seeking justice and mercy. Consider all those times when we assume that by an occasional good deed, we are doing something for God, when it turns out that God was working to change us in ways that we never would have recognized. As I begin to close, beloved in Christ, I want to invite you to take time this week and recognize where God is pursuing you. God is chasing you down, beating down your door. Listen, my beloved, to places where God is calling at you over and over and over again to the work of righteousness and justice, to the love of God and God's people. Where is God drawing you in a new direction that you never could have seen? Wherever it is, may you find it. And may you pursue it fearlessly with the determination of the widow who is God. May it be so. Amen.